Wahino amadunayelo heno aleno uma asedero kununa aleno ma asedeno kunanehum. Shalom Alechem, Baruchim Abayim, welcome everybody. Tonight we are completing our Shiurim in Sefer Zechariah. In what we call a Kitzur Nimratz, a brief review here, we're going to cover three whole prakim and discuss within them many things that are yet to come. These final words of Zechariah are separate from everything that we've learned up until now. These final words cannot be applied historically to anything that has actually happened in the past, but can only be recognized as what they are: insights, prophecies for that which is to come. Now remember, as we began our Shiurim, I quoted to you in our first lesson the words of Rashi, who says that many of the words of Zechariah are satum, they're concealed, they're mysterious. No one truly understands them until they come to pass. Now, here's the point. We know where we are today. We know what is yet to come. What we do not know is how we get from where we are today to where the prophecies state what is to come. That is still a mystery. We can offer some suggestions, ideas, political insights into the nature of things, which can give us cause to ponder. We clearly see tremendous seeds for the birth of prophecy spurting and growing in the day-to-day affairs of our world body politic. Let us now enter into the 12th parak of Sefer Zechariah and learn that which is yet to come. The prophecy of the word of Hashem concerning Yisrael. Historically now, remember, Zechariah is speaking at the time of the beginning of the building of the Beit HaSheni. Only a small amount of the tribe of Yehuda has come back to the land. Yerushalayim is still just now being built up. And Zechariah is now speaking a word which is so far removed from the reality of the people of his day as it has been so far removed from the reality of the people of many a day, of many a century, that now we look back upon this with profundity. Says Hashem, who stretches out the heavens and founds the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Now, here Hashem is being introduced to us as the creator of the heavens and the earth and the soul of man. This introduction is unique to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah has not used this term before. It is here for a very distinct purpose. As the Malbim brings out here, this is to show us the connection between the visible and the invisible worlds. All throughout these three chapters, Zechariah is in actuality echoing the prophecies already spoken by Yechezkel, the wars of Gog and Magog, and the like. He is echoing teachings the likes of which we read in the book of Daniel. The matter of the invisible universe and how it interacts with our physical and indeed is in control of it. The heavens are above and the earth is beneath. We human beings are a composite of the heavens above and the earth beneath. Our physical bodies come from the earth and thus return to the earth. Our souls, our spirits come from the Shamayim and return to Shamayim. So we, as the conduit, integrate the heavens and the earth and thus are the proper conduit for the reflection of the divine image here upon the world. The one who creates the heavens and the earth now proclaims to us what is to be. And a warning this is to us all. These are the words of truth. These are the words of prophecy. They are indelible. They will not be changed. They will come to be, just as it says. Pray God that we understand their true meaning. Behold, Hashem says, I am making Jerusalem what is called here a Saf Ra'al. In my translation, it's called a cup of weakness. But it's a very interesting word, this Ra'al. Ra'al can also be meant to be weakening, that's true. It can also mean bewilderment. It can also mean clogging, such as clogging of the heart or the limbs. In the Mishneh, there is a term, re'ulot, which has a concept of being veiled or concealed. All of these concepts are here being implied that Hashem is going to take Yerushalayim and make it something which is going to poison people, make them weak, clog up their arteries. There is a plan here which is concealed and veiled. For all the people around, Hashem is saying that the issue of the city of Yerushalayim, does not say Eretz Yisrael, does not say Bet HaMikdash, which was the imminent issue of the people at the time, but now the city of Yerushalayim, Saf Ra'al, cup of weakness, cup of poison, for all the nations around, and also on Judah, that he shall be in the siege against Jerusalem. Mark these words. A day is going to come where the city of Jerusalem is going to be under siege by the nations of the world, and many a Jew will stand with those nations of the world. And it shall come to pass on that day I will make Jerusalem a stone of burden for all peoples. All who bear it shall be gashed, and all the nations of the earth shall gather about it. Now, what's going on here? What is going to arouse the nations of the world against the city of Yerushalayim? The Malbim tells us that this is a reference to what we call the great war of Gog and Magog. But Gog and Magog is not just an individual battle. It is a battle that takes place actually in three parts. The Malbim states this is actually the second part, that the nations are going to come against Yerushalayim, but they will fall, not making it into the city. And as we shall learn in the 14th chapter, that some things are going to happen which is going to bring the nations back towards Jerusalem, where they will enter the city, and then the final end will come. So let's understand a scenario, an understanding of where we're at. We all are very well aware of the present political situation in the Middle East. It is interesting to note that in the Zohar HaKadosh, there was a statement that it would be the Bnei Yishmael, the children of Ishmael, or the Arabs, who would rally the nations of the world to gather against the Jews in Jerusalem. And these words spoken in the school of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai 1800 plus years ago have proven themselves to be true in what we see in the world body politic today. Indeed, the issue of the city of Yerushalayim is still the great matter of dissension. Because even if those Israeli politicians are to betray Jewish law and give away sections of the Holy Land, nonetheless, when it comes to the city of Yerushalayim, you will see great things occur. But how? Understand now a scenario. Because before we could understand how Jews are going to come in the company of the nations fighting against Yerushalayim, we have to put some scenarios, some hypotheses into play. There are those opinions of our sages who say these Jews are coming to fight with the nations against their will in a slave position. But there are those others who say, no, they're coming with great and serious intent. Let us say, for example, a hypothesis. God forbid there should ever be a terrible attack against Israel by her enemies. With our present state of spiritual nakedness before Hashem, there is no promise of divine salvation that we would not suffer a terrible and a serious punishment at His hand, the likes of which could lead to horrible, horrible casualties. It is possible that there could be used against us biological, chemical weapons, which could lead to massive casualties. The entire nation would be shocked at its roots, And there would be such an outcry of the people for justice. But yet, how would the populace respond? Those without the love of the land, those without the love of Torah, those without the love for the Jewish people will say, you know something, enough of this. I'm no Zionist anymore. I'm moving to the Holy Land of Europe and to the Holy City of America. I am moving away to the greener pastures of Chutz La'aretz so that I can continue my Chiloni ways in a Chiloni culture which will embrace me and love me, in spite of the fact that I was born Jewish. Indeed, many of the non-religious do think like that, and they flock out of the land in droves. I am not like those Rabbanim who say, go after them. I say good riddance to them. Hashem will deal with them in their own time. I am much more interested in the Gush Emunim, the block of the faithful who stay true to the land. Because if there was such a horrible war in the land, the wealthy would have their position to leave the country. But the poor would not. The poor would have to stay. The poor would have to rebuild. And the poor are mostly the religious people who have the love of the land, the care and feeling for Klal Yisrael. In our many sins, there is terrible infighting amongst all the Jewish groups today, amongst the frum communities. This must come to an end. If this does not come to an end by our own hand, Hashem will bring it to an end by His hand. And I can see when the Chilonim flock out of the land, the religious take over. The nations of the world say, oh, this weak religious people, we'll just roll right over them, just put them back in their ghettos, and pay them no mind. But as we shall see, that is not what is destined to be. There is to arise religious leadership of the government of Israel, who is going to establish Torah as the law of the land. It will happen. This is the prophecy of Hashem. And as such, the nations of the world will arise in great indignation, condemning what they call a Jewish Taliban, and its leader is a Jewish Osama bin Laden. And indeed, the secular, the Chiloni Jews who have abandoned our land and our country will rise up and say, get rid of the Orthodox, just like they say today. And they will welcomely join our enemies. But yet, on that day, says Hashem, I will smite every horse with bewilderment and its rider with madness. Something is going to happen that Hashem is going to punish the nations. If we remember from the book of Daniel that Hashem sent the Malachim, the Irin, the watchers, to psychologically contaminate the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, to induce him into a horrible state of psychosis that he actually suffered from lycanthropy. And he literally went howling at the moon. That is the nature and way of the spiritual battle to attack the mind from the unconscious. This is how Hashem is going to strike the war against the enemies of the Jewish people. He doesn't have to send down fire from heaven in the day like it was in the days of Eliyahu and Avi. He doesn't have to rumble the earth. He can just strike their minds. Drive them insane with paranoia, with schizophrenia, with psychosis. And the entire world is going to go literally nuts. But at the same time, and upon the house of Judah, I will open my eyes, and all the horses of the people I will smite with blindness. Our sages say here that indeed the nations who come against Jerusalem are going to fail. But the Jewish people who are with them at this time are going to recognize that this was the hand of God against the nations, because they will not be inflicted with the same punishment. They will be isolated from this. Why? Because they deserve it? They deserve nothing. And let me add, we deserve nothing. Anything and everything that comes from God is by the grace of God, His mercy. None of us have zechut, merit, that we could stand before Him and say, we deserve. only we could say, we pray and ask for your grace. And the princes of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem were my strength through the Lord of hosts, their God, Elohim. The people themselves who are outside the city, the Radak says, will see that those Jews who have been faithful are right, are true. You see, like I said, there's no need to go after these people. Hashem will go after them. Hashem will open their eyes. Hashem will arouse their hearts. And it says here, on that day I will make the princes of Judah as a fiery stove amongst wood and a brand of fire amongst sheaves. And they shall consume on the right and on the left all the nations round about. And Jerusalem shall stay in its place in Jerusalem. Indeed, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu here is saying, that the Jewish people amongst the nations, when they are aroused to know the truth of God, when they see in their eyes the punishment that comes upon the world, but yet they are spared, they will recognize that it is the hand of God. And they will not be silenced. They will become the greatest preachers, the greatest rabbanim, the greatest teachers, who will speak to the world at large to say, hear the truth of Hashem. Like a fire there will go forth and burn. There is a possible way to interpret this, that the Jewish individuals would perform acts of sabotage against the political or economic structure of the nations at large, who are indeed turning into a world reich of hatred and anti-Semitism against Jews. It could be interpreted that way. Will that happen? Is that its interpretation? Who knows? Like Rashi says, some things we'll just have to wait and see what is to be. But Zechariah is talking about a time, quickly is coming upon us, when we will indeed see the hand of God intervene again in human history. What? How? When? The prophet does not say. Therefore, we may not speculate. We just must know and be prepared. And Hashem shall first save the tents of Judah, so that the boasting of the house of David and the boasting of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not increase over Judah. Now you might say, well, who cares? What does that have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with everything. Remember, the tribe of Judah now is outside. They're fighting against Jerusalem. But yet they, in quotes, saw the light. Hashem is going to save them, if you will. And he doesn't want the members inside the city to boast over them by saying, God saved you because of us. That's divisive. Hashem is saying the miracle will occur with them so that everyone will know. The Jews who have turned away and the Jews who have not turned away. That everyone will know that Hashem is with us all as one people together, united. Because that is the greatest chidush of them all. That in spite of our divisions, Hashem is with us to unite us. And he will not allow even the righteous to boast over the Baal Tshuva to say, we never sinned. Hashem saved you because of us. Hashem didn't save anybody because of anybody. He saves us all. Lema'an Shemo be'ahava. Because of his great name and love. Because of his great mercy. On that day Hashem shall protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The weakest of them shall be on that day like David. David we know is a mighty and powerful warrior. The house of David themselves shall be like Malachim. Like the angel of Hashem before them. Now, who is the house of David? According to the Kabbalah, the house of David is always a metaphor referring to the Mikubalim. The Mikubalim are here referred to as the ones who will be like Malachim, who will fight like the angel of Hashem. Actually, it says here they're going to be like Elohim. They're going to be like God. Now, understand what this is saying. Mikubalim have long been involved in the wars to protect the Jewish people. In World War II, Rabbi Yehuda Fatia convinced the British Air Command to take him on a circular flight around the Holy Land of Israel at a great distance, where in which he did Kabbalistic ritual. And the Kabbalistic ritual he did on the western side of their trip over a place called El Alamein was not coincidentally the place where Rommel was defeated. Mikubalim have always been involved with the wars to protect the Jewish people. It is said here that the House of David, which we accept again as a metaphor for the Mikubalim, will fight like the Malach Hashem. The Malach Hashem is who we call Matat. Matat, the great Malach Hashem, the one who has Hashem's name in him, does not fight with a sword, does not fight with anything other than with the name of Hashem upon his lips. The true Mikubalim who have the power of the knowledge of the holy names, like Eliyahu HaNavi, like Elisha, can bring forth and manifest from Shemaim the spiritual power from Hashem, which can cause devastating effect on the physical plane. All the Mikubal has to do is open his mind, channel through his heart, flow through his lips, and the world will shake at his feet. Not everybody who calls himself a Mikubal is one. Not everybody who studies the books of Kabbalah is a Mikubal. These are a special, select few. Not everybody. No, you do not know who they are. I do not know who they are. No one knows who they are, nor do we need to know who they are. They are known unto themselves. They are those, in quotes, 30 who we spoke of in our last lesson. They will do what they need to do when the time comes. And Baruch Hashem, thank God, that Hashem has not abandoned his people, but he has placed his faithful, his servants among us, who indeed will continue to always serve him and be the conduit for the manifestation of his powerful hand here upon the earth. It shall come to pass on that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Yerushalayim. And now, here's something most peculiar. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the house of Yerushalayim a spirit of grace and supplication. Chen. Remember that word. Chen. Grace. Hashem is going to give us grace. How? We will learn about that in our next perek. Supplication, tachanunim. And they shall look upon the one whom they have punctured or thrust through, it says here. And they will mourn upon him like one mourns upon a single one, the only son. And they will mourn him with the bitterness over a firstborn son. Now, many, a Christian here, will take this pasuk and misinterpret it and say, ah, this is a reference to Yashki and his return. They will look upon the one whom they have pierced. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It has no application or meaning to Yashki at all. But we do know and understand that this battle of Yerushalayim, which, as we say, precipitates even a greater battle to be spoken of in the next parak. The leader of a religious Jewish state in Israel, prior to the coming of Mashiach, is to be led by an individual whom we refer to as Mashiach ben Yosef. He is referred to as ben Yosef because possibly his bloodline is, of course, of the Joseph tribes. But Rabbi Chaim Vital writes that because as a Ben Yosef, he is not a Mikubal. He does not fight with the power of spirit, but fights with the power of arms. Metaphorically, it said he eats from the tree of knowledge, the Etz Hadat Tovera, as opposed to the Etz Chaim, and therefore he is not deemed eternal life. Many metaphors of this nature are spoken regarding him. What they are in detail is not important here. But it is the destiny of this political leader to rise up, fight the wars of the Jewish people, and then to fall in battle. There are two different opinions of how he falls in battle. According to the Zohar HaKadosh, he is to fall in battle as a victim to the king of Persia. He is to fall in a battle with Iran. Whereas in traditional Gemara sources, Midrashic sources, he is to fall in a battle with Edom, the West, Rome, the church. Which is it to be? Time will tell. No one's to know which scenario is going to play out. Indeed, the Arizal, Rabbi Yitzhak Luria, taught us to pray that Mashiach ben Yosef would not have to die, but that he could possibly live if we did the appropriate tikkunim and rectifications in order to make that happen. And indeed, Mikubalim have been actively involved in that for 400 years now with prayer and hope, looking to Shemaim to see what will be. It is he who we say has been pierced. They will look upon him who has been pierced and they will mourn over him. Because indeed, the Mashiach Hashem has fallen. Now understand something very clearly about this Mashiach ben Yosef. Upon his arrival, people are not going to hail him as Mashiach ben Yosef. They're not going to say, oh, you're ben Yosef. Yeah, we're going to stay with you. I know you're going to die and then ben David comes. No. The Midrashim state that indeed the people are going to embrace him as Mashiach ben David. They are going to believe he is the Mashiach of truth, the Mashiach of power. And when he fails, the hope of the Jewish people will be broken with his death. And this is the concept of the mourning here. That they believe that the long-awaited Mashiach, the one who has indeed brought freedom to Torah in Israel, has now fallen. On that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadar Rimon, the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart. Family of the house of David and their wives apart, family of Natan apart, family of Levi and their wives apart, the Shemites and their wives apart, all the remaining families, them and their wives apart. Interesting. Of all the things Zechariah says about the nature of male and female being separated, this is, of course, a hint to the apparent breach between Shemayim and Arts, heavens and earth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His Shekhinah, Tiferet the Malchut, Zahar Nok, male and female. But learn from this a very practical halacha about the nature of the separation of men and women in appropriate situations. We do not believe in social situations or any other type of situations where the mingling of men and women is. This is not appropriate. Men and women are not meant to be mingling with one another in such a manner, in such a frivolous manner. This leads to all types of immorality. And I have seen even in the from world, where in which people say, we're from, we're all married couples, we all get together and we have a party. And from that comes adulterous relationships and all types of immoralities. Don't tell me it does not happen. I've seen it with my own eyes. Rabbi Avigdor Miller, Alav Shalom, has spoken about this on numerous occasions. The laws of tzniut, proper modesty, proper separation, all these things must be appropriately safeguarded, because indeed our greatest enemy of all, the Yetzer Hara that is within the human soul, knows very well all of our wiles and how to weaken us, to create for us a stumbling block. We are now in a process of mourning over the loss of Mashiach ben Yosef. But now something bizarre happens. On that day, a spring shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for purification and for sprinkling. This is very interesting, because this opening, this spring, this water, according to Malbim, this is actually a literal body of water that is to come out. From where? Well, some say it's going to come out from the place of the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies on Har HaMoriah, on the place of Har HaBayit. And indeed, there has been numerous concern recently. The Muslims know that there is leaking water coming up from underneath the mountain, that there is water underneath there. As we will learn shortly about the great flow of water to come out from Har HaZaitim. I remember many years ago in Yerushalayim, I was visiting by a friend whose neighbor worked with one of the Israeli utility companies, and that they were digging underneath the Mount of Olives, placing some type of wires or digging for pipelines or something. And they were trying to see how far down they could dig. And they sent down this sound probe. And they were very shocked and amazed that they could hear the whooshing sounds of swirling waters underneath the mountain. Somehow, somewhere, this great body of water is to bubble to the surface and is somehow going to be used for purification, for ritual purposes of cleanliness, the Mei Nidah, as it is referred to. And it shall come to pass on that day, says the Hashem, I will cut off the names of the idols from the earth, and they shall no longer be mentioned. And also the prophets. The prophets thought they were good guys. And the spirit of contamination I will remove from the earth. Now this is something very interesting. Somehow, somewhere, with the revelation of this water, which is somehow going to bring some type of significant change in us, possibly even at a genetic level, there's going to be removed the spirit of uncleanliness, idols, false religions, false teachings. Somehow, some way, we're going to wake up as a race and throw away the superstitions, throw away the mythologies, throw away the foolishnesses. And what of these prophets that he's referring to here? Indeed, Malbim says, using the word prophets, he's not referring to the Nevi'im like Nevi'i Kodesh, the holy prophets of Israel. But in essence, those who wish to, if you will, predict the future, or speak for God, or speak in God's name. And indeed, we have so many fakers, people who are so self-deluded of that nature. And indeed, when the time of truth comes, all of these fakers are going to be exposed as the charlatans as they truly are. Now, I am not only talking about modern-day lunatics who think, you know, I went down in prayer and God said to me and said, God didn't say to him anything. It's his own imagination talking. But we do have people of very developed spiritual character. Malbim specifically points to those in Oriental countries. He specifically mentions India, China, Japan, who have, if you will, a spiritual philosophy, spiritual insight, spiritual understanding into the world and how the way things are and are supposed to be. And indeed, Malbim says these are the false prophets. The ones who look to say that the truth of Torah is not true, they are going to be exposed as frauds. Today in our society, we have such an embellishment of Oriental teachings, such an embrace of this love all philosophy that has come out of the Orient. But indeed, this is a philosophy of lies. You see, it is not the way of Hashem that we discard this physical world, put on a loincloth, and sit on a mountaintop contemplating bliss. This is a waste of life. This is a waste of God's time. And you might say, why? Because the purpose is not to contemplate heaven. The purpose is to bring heaven down to earth. To live in this world. To enjoy this world. To elevate this world. And this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us mitzvot, with the specific intent to interact with our planet, our world, and to make it holy, rather than just abandon it. Our home in the future is never in heaven. We do not rise to heaven. We bring heaven down to earth. We live eternally after the resurrection on earth, which we have elevated to heaven. Zechariah is speaking about the initial beginnings of this process. And all of those so-called soothsayers, prophets, those who want to say anything against the truth of the Torah will here be removed. And it shall come to pass if a man still prophesies, still say, let me tell you about the spiritual ways of the world. His own father and mother, his parents shall say, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of Hashem. What do you mean, spoken falsely? Meaning, he didn't speak in the name of Hashem, but because he's trying to describe the way the universe is, even after the absolute revelation of truth has been made, such blindness at such time will not be tolerated. And his own parents shall thrust him through because of his prophesying. And it shall come to pass on that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, each one of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not wear the hairy mantle in order to lie. In other words, you're not going to have religious fakers going around saying, I'm a spiritual man, I know the way of the world. Rather, you're going to have people who are going to say like this, I'm not a prophet, I'm a tiller of the soil, I'm just a regular, everyday person. A man entrusted me with his cattle from my youth. I'm just interested in doing my job. Whatever the way of the world is, that's up to God to decide. Who am I to say or know anything? And one will say, what are these wounds between your hands? Who are we talking about here? And they shall say, that I was smitten in the house of my friends. This is, again, stolen by Christians to said to be a reference to Yeshu. But of course, there is nothing of that nature which is spoken here. They're trying to say, of course, that this is a reference to a resurrected person. But we're talking here about a false prophet. Are you trying to say that Yashki is your false prophet? Because that's what we're talking about here. If you want to say this applies to Yashki, then it applies to false prophets. So maybe it does apply to Yashki, because Yashki is the false prophet. And that's the truth. You see, there are many things in our Torah concepts which Christianity has embraced, which are true. The fact that the righteous do suffer and atone for the sins of their generation, that's a true Jewish concept. Christians embrace that, so it proves Yashki. No, it proves nothing. Our rejection of Yashki is not based upon Christian statements. It is based upon Yashki's own statements, that his own terrible failure as a human being, terrible behavior, has disgraced him and sent him outside the pale of anything Jewish forever and ever. And that is the truth, that we know who and what he was. And any which words which want to be twisted and turned to be applied to him are just simple nonsense. This is a reference to the false prophets and the punishments they receive. But now in the next pasuk it says, O sword, awaken against the shepherds, and against the man who is associated with me, says Hashem. Smite the shepherd, and the flock shall be scattered, and I will return my hand upon the little ones. Who is the shepherd? Who is this man associated with me? Again, our sages say clearly, these are the false ones who present themselves as being religious leaders. There are those who say that this is a reference to non-Jewish religious leaders who try to say that they have the religion of God. And Hashem is saying, no, the sword shall arise against them. Indeed, the Malbim commentary states that this is a reference against the Bnei Ishmael, the Arab states. And who is the one who is here spoken of as being the one who is associated with me? Why would God want to strike down with a sword someone who is associated with him? It is said that this is a reference to the leaders of the two world religions who claim to take the place of Judaism and Jews, the church, and Islam. and that this is Hashem's cry to them, saying, you're associated with me, as if said facetiously, so I will send a sword against you just to show you. And that Hashem will indeed smite them, but he will return his hands upon the little ones, meaning to look after, to help those who are weak and helpless. And here comes a terrible prediction. It shall come to pass throughout all the land. The land here in question, is it Eretz Yisrael alone or the entire world? Says Hashem, two parts and it shall be cut off, meaning they shall perish. And the third shall remain therein. And I will bring the third in fire, and I will refine them as one refines silver, and I will test them as one tests gold. This is the great prophecy, terrible and awesome in nature. Indeed, with regards to these wars of Gog and Magog, the Gaon of Vilna passed down an oral tradition that this final war would last only 15 minutes. And within that 15 minutes, one-third of the world would die. One-third of the world would be devastated. And only one-third of the world would come through unscathed. Many people interpret this indeed to be a nuclear war of such. It very well indeed might be. There are other opinions that the earth is to be struck by some type of a comet or a meteor, which indeed could cause just as much devastating effect in such a short a time as a nuclear war. Is this possible? Every science program that I've seen for the last decade says it's possible. And indeed, the telescopes look towards the sky in anticipation of finding such a rock that could come. There have been movies made about this concept. Who knows exactly how this is to be? Is it only in the land of Israel, or is it throughout the entire world? In the land of Israel, we have about 6 million Jews. Two-thirds of those would be 4 million. We'd have another Holocaust. But yet in the world, we have approximately 6 billion human beings. We're talking about the massive loss of 4 billion. But indeed, this is the word of Hashem, that this is going to happen because he is going to unleash the sword. And the sword of Hashem, as we know, can take many forms. But yet, this one-third is going to be tried, refined. The Hesed L'Avraham of Rabbi Avraham Azulai speaks about this refinement process. And he says that anyone who has attachments to this world is indeed going to find this detachment process of great difficulty. Whereas those who are the Mikubalim, who know the truth of the illusion of this world, will pass through what is called the Hevele Mashiach, the travails of Mashiach, without any trouble whatsoever, because they have prepared themselves throughout life to live truth. So at the moment of truth, there is no difficulty for them. But yet now something profound is said. He shall call upon my name, and I will answer him. I said, this is my people, and they will say, or he will say, Hashem is my God. Now, this is a very, very important pasuk here. So important that I actually named my book Yikra B'Shmi, He Who Calls Upon My Name. The importance, therefore, the key to salvation here, is the one who knows how to call upon the name of God. And that's not just Yo God or Yo Hashem, but rather those who know the meditative prophetic techniques to know how to call upon his name, as outlined to us in the teachings of Rabbi Chaim Vital and Ishari Kiddusha, as taught to us from Ramak and his Pardis Rimonim, from the writings of Yosef ibn Gitalia, from the writings of Hacham Avraham Abulafia, from the true meaning and teachings of the Sefer Yetzirah. Those who know and understand these teachings understand what it means to call upon the great name. And one who knows the name and how to call upon it is called a master of that good name, or in Hebrew, a Baal Shem Tov. Now I'll share with you a little secret. If you remember psukim earlier, we spoke that God was going to give grace, shower his grace upon the people. Learn now the secret and a technique of cultivating God's grace. Look at these words in this pasuk in the Hebrew. And he will call upon my name and I will answer him. Hu yikra b'shmi ve'ani ane oto. Six words. The reshe tevot, the beginning letters of each of these six words, adds up to 25. Look then at the final words. Six letters again. They add up to the numerical value of 33. 25 and 33, to the best of my knowledge, is 58. The gematria of Noach, which means rest, or chen, which means grace. And indeed, here's a little secret. Chen, het nun, is also the reshe tevot for chochmat nistar, the concealed tradition, the Kabbalah. Indeed, the sodot of the Torah are always referred to as Torat HaChen. In order to cultivate this nochiyut, this comfort, this grace from God, the reshe tevot and sefer tevot here, in that order, can be used as a meditative tool to chant Bikol Ram out loud. That is the appropriate derech to do this. That is the opinion of both the Sulam Aliyah and the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer Gamiza and his Perusha Sefer Yetzirah. You would take the six Reshe Tevot, the He, the Yud, the Bet, the Vav, Aleph, and Aleph, and recite them with the Nikud, the vowels of the Pasuk. Hu, and then Yi, and then Bi, and then Va, and then E, and then O. And then take the Sefer Tevot. Aleph, Aleph, Yud, Yud, Hei, Vav. With what the vowels are called, the Petuchei Chotam, the vowels that are appropriate for each letter. Aleph, Aleph, Yud, Yud, Hei, Vav. And these you just use as a meditative technique to contemplate calling upon God's name to solicit his grace, to solicit his comfort. And the promise is, he will answer you. You are thus saying, God is my Lord. And God is saying, you are my people. But now let us conclude. 14th perek, the final perek, the final battle, the great finale. Even the prophecies of Malachi which came later, which speak to the issues of his day and prophesy the coming of Eliyahu and Avi, do not get into these details that Zechariah was to reveal to us now. Behold, the day of Hashem is coming, and your plunder shall be shared within you. A day when the nations shall rise up again against Yerushalayim. Why? Mashiach ben Yosef is dead. The Jewish people now are in a state of disarray. The nations are aware and they're saying, the coup de grace has come. It is time now to make the final blow against the Jewish people. Here, after this great holocaust of two-thirds of the land, whether it be the Holy Land or the whole world, the remaining nation said it is the fault of the Jews, the scapegoat of the world. It is our destiny to fight them. And indeed Hashem has brought the nations of the world against Jerusalem again, as it says in Yechezkel. And this day they shall bring all their wealth, all their power, all their might to bear. And the pasuk says, Hashem says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to wage war. This time the city shall be captured, the houses plundered and the women raped. That's what it says. Half the city shall go forth into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. We're in the heat of battle. And look, out of the sky, it's not a bird, it's not a plane, and it's not a Superman. The Lord shall go forth. Hashem shall go forth and wage war with those nations, like the day he waged war on the day of the battle. And on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem from the east. Hashem himself, in the personage of Mashiach, not that God forbid Mashiach is Hashem, but indeed he is what's called the Mashiach Hashem. He is the anointed of Hashem. He is the representative of Hashem. Indeed, there is a secret about the soul of Mashiach, that he is the embodiment of Moshe Rabbeinu's own higher self, who is known to be the Archangel Matat, the angel of Hashem, the one who we mentioned before. That this great and mighty and holy one is going to come. It is said that after Mashiach ben Yosef has died and all hope is lost, Mashiach ben David will reveal himself. But the people in a state of mourning will not pay attention to him, and he will disappear in a place called the bird's nest, wherever, whatever that means. And that in that 12-month period, all of this devastation is to occur. And then when the final battle for Jerusalem is to be, and all hope looks lost, out of the sky he shall come. With such overwhelming awe and power, the likes of which has never been seen on the face of the earth. And he shall stand on the Mount of Olives on that day to wage war. He is going to land. And it says here, the Mount of Olives shall split in the midst, towards the east and towards the west, and a great, great valley. Half of the mountain shall move north and half of it to the south. Indeed, our sages say, based upon another understanding of this great and massive earthquake, as recorded in Yechezkel, that the valley is to split the equivalent of what we'll know as 25 miles. That the city of Yerushalayim is to be pushed northward 25 miles to it from its present position. And this tremendously large valley, 25 miles wide, is to be opened up. And as the nations are fighting against Yerushalayim, this mighty earthquake, much beyond the 10 point on the Richter scale, will strike. And the people are hereby given the prophecy where to flee. Flee towards the epicenter. Flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Azal, and you shall flee as you fled because of the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Yehuda. And Hashem, my God, shall come, and all holy ones with him. The Mashiach is going to come with an army of angels. Now understand the Kodashim, the Malachim, those who are going to come with such overwhelming power to neutralize the forces of this earth. Malachim do not look like us. These Malachim will be very clearly visible. How they will come, in what form? With wings? Upon a Merkavat chariot, like it was with Eliyahu Navi? We don't know. Will they have that reptilian, fiery appearance as Yeshayahu saw them in the Beit HaMikdash above? Or will they have the appearance of the Chayot, as seen by Yechezkel, with four faces, six wings, and a single cloven foot? Whatever the appearance of these Malachim who come with Mashiach are, they will definitely appear extraterrestrial. And if indeed there is a technology at the time, a communications or satellite technology available, and the nations of the world with their reporters, whether it be from BBC, CNN, Al Jazeera, who are reporting on what they will consider the liberation of Jerusalem, what do you think they will say when they turn their cameras towards the sky so the whole world will see? They're not going to say, oh, the Jewish Mashiach has arrived. Rather, they're going to scream in panic saying, invasion from outer space. And as weird and bizarre and strange as that might sound, That is how the coming of Mashiach is going to be interpreted by the nations of the world. Because indeed, Mashiach is coming from some otherworldly place. Now here, this is a very bizarre time. It shall come to pass on that day that there shall be no light, only disappearing light and thick darkness. And it shall be one day that shall be known to Hashem, neither day nor night. And it shall come to pass at eventide that it shall be light. Malbim says something very profound. That on this day the sun will not shine, nor will the moon. That the entire environment and atmosphere of the earth will be clouded over. That could be the result of a nuclear holocaust, or it could be the result of a meteor strike. Somehow, some way, there is an entire cloud over the earth which blocks out natural light. But somehow, somewhere, as Malbim states, the entire earth is going to be lit up with some non-physical source of light. And indeed, there will be no night at this time and no day as we know it. We live in the cycle of day and night we are very familiar with. At this time, that cycle will be broken. That somehow the external lights, which define for us day and night, will no longer be visible to us. There will be another form of light. Malbim states that this is some ungashmi, non-gashmi, some ruchani, some spiritual form of light. We don't know what it is. No one does. But it is something most bizarre and unusual. It shall come to pass on that day that the spring water shall come forth from Jerusalem, that underwater stream that I spoke to you about. Half of it to the eastern sea and half of it to the western. In summer and in winter it shall be. And here, in my opinion, has to be one of the greatest psukim of the entire Tanakh. So great is it that this is a pasuk that we recite three times a day at the end of Aleinu. V'haya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz, b'yom ahu yihyeh Hashem echad u'shemo echad. And Hashem shall be king over all the earth. On that day shall Hashem be one, and his name one. And there is a profound, subtle Kabbalistic secret here in these words. That on that day Hashem shall be one. The word for shall be is spelled Yihye, Yudhe Yudhe. God's name, as we know, is spelled Yudke Vavke. The Arizal teaches us that at this time of the rectification of the worlds, Hashem's name, which was Yudke Vavke, will be changed to Yudke Yudke. That the lower worlds, represented by the letter Vavhe, will clearly reflect the upper reality of the upper worlds represented by the letters Yudke. So the new name of God will be Yihyeh, Yudke Yudke, and that it will be one, and his name one. That the entire world now will finally be able to know the truth. Think about how great that would be. That we could finally turn around to all of those who are murdering half the world in the name of Allah. To all those crusaders who murdered so many millions in the name of the cross, and all those others who are murdering in the name of this God or that God, that all of that can finally come to an end, and that the bloodthirsty, disgusting behavior of man can finally evolve to be what we were destined to be, created in the image of God. Oh man, what greater dream can there possibly be than that? This is the promise that this is going to come about. The whole earth shall be changed to be like a plane. This great and massive earthquake is literally going to flatten mountains. There's going to be massive earth changes from the hill of Rimon in the south to Jerusalem. But the city itself shall be elevated high and remain in its old place. Still its place, but move to the north. But the elevation, the earthquake, is going to literally take the city and raise it on high. From the gates of Benjamin to the place of the first gate, until the corner gate, to the tower of Hananel and the king's wine cellars. These are places geographic locations and the days of Zechariah were well known. We will know what they mean when the time comes. And then it says, and they shall dwell therein, and there shall be no more destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. But now we turn back and state, and this shall be the plague wherewith Hashem will smite the nations who besieged Yerushalayim. The flesh will waste away while the one stands on its feet. Their eyes will waste away in their sockets, and the tongue shall waste away in its mouth. This is a profound and interesting type of description. I've heard some try to describe this as saying, a nuclear strike, they're just going to be blown away. Well, no, you're not going to be dropping any nuclear bombs. Mashiach is not going to be dropping any nuclear bombs on Yerushalayim. I mean, that's just not in the picture here. But understand that as the prophecies began, that Hashem, who it says here, is the one who places the spirit within man. Hashem places the life force within man. The life force we call the nefesh soul. The Orient, they call it chi, life force energy. You see, Hashem renews for us life at every moment in creation. And if for a moment Hashem was to deny us life, then that chi, that life force energy within us, would literally dry up in an instant. And we would literally crumble to dust. Or the eye would waste away in its socket. The tongue would dry up in its mouth. You see, when Mashiach comes, he is not going to come to wage war with guns, swords, or the kind. But rather, he's going to unleash some profound and tremendous weapon as the servant of Hashem through the power of his word that literally is going to dry people up, take the life force and suck it right out of them. If they are not worthy of life, then life they shall not have. And this shall be a wave that shall go across this enemy. And the next pasuk says, and it will come to pass on that day there will be great consternation sent by Hashem upon them. Each one shall seize the hand of the other, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of the other. Indeed, everyone is going to turn against one another in war, saying, you caused this, we're going to go get you now. And you would think that the B'nai Yehuda would have learned their lesson. But here in the 14th pasuk it says, even Judah shall come and fight against Yerushalayim. There will still be those arrogant, self-hating, anti-Semitic Jews who will still put their lot forth with the enemies of our people. And even they will be there. Do we apply to them the same promises we learned in the previous parak? Indeed, maybe so, but time will tell. The wealth of all the nations round about, gold and silver and apparel, will be gathered in very great abundance. And somehow, in some way, all of the value monetarily of the world will now come to the Holy Land. But this plague shall be on horses and mules and camels and donkeys, and all the animals that are in those camps similar to this plague. And it's bizarre to ask, if this is truly a battle of the future, what are they doing with horses and mules and camels and donkeys? And I remember one of my students turned to me and said, well, gee, how else would they go into war if and when the oil supplies of the nations were somehow dried up, blown up, poisoned, or destroyed? Indeed, they would have to go back to an animal form of transportation. And I have heard it said that even to this day that there are still military forces used by Americans, Arabs, Chinese, who indeed travel by horse or camel and have very active cavalry skills, even in our modern mechanized world. So indeed, maybe this word is telling us something yet of the future of the oil industry. And it shall come to pass that everyone left of the nations who came up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to prostrate himself to the king, to Hashem, the master of armies, and to celebrate Sukkot. Sukkot, an interesting holiday. Why would Hashem choose for everybody to observe Sukkot? Why not Pesach? The answer is very simple. Sukkot is the time that we Jews are meant to remember that Hashem's power is that which is truly over us and binding us. That we go outside of the comfortability of our own homes, which we bought, which we pay the mortgage on, which we have decorated and embellished and made comfortable. We go out and we sit in a booth. And the halacha of Sukkot is that you have to be able to look through the roof of the booth with natural earth-grown elements, which we call schach, to be able to see the stars, so that you can recognize and know that you are in Hashem's house, that even your domain is in Hashem's house. And somehow, just thinking about or remembering the concept isn't good enough. You have to live it. You have to experience it. You have to do it. And it's in the doing that brings the transformation of mind and consciousness. As this was for the Jewish people, so now it shall be for the nations of the world. And it shall be that whoever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to prostrate himself, upon them there shall be no rain. And you could say, so what? It doesn't rain. Hey, I like sunny skies. Let me tell you something. Sunny skies do not make crops grow. No crops grow, no food. No food, no eat. No eat, you die. So therefore, rain is the essence of all bracha. But yet you have places in the world that don't need rain, such as in Egypt, because they have the Nile River. So, the prophecy states that the family of Egypt does not come and does not go, because it doesn't need the rain. Then the plague on Egypt will be the same as that with which Hashem will plague the nations who did not go up to celebrate Sukkot. I'll just say, you don't want to show respect? We'll take the chi right out of you and you'll just drop dead on the spot. Such will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. All those who do not want to submit themselves to the higher hand, God is finally going to say, you don't want to do what I say? Fine, go live off your own life. You don't get mine anymore. And they'll just drop dead. Active involvement with mankind. Indeed, our sages used the metaphor that in our present day and age, the halakha will follow what is called Beit Hillel. Beit Hillel was known for its lenient and understanding approach towards things. Whereas in the days of Mashiach, it is taught that the halakha will follow the Beit Shammai. Beit Shammai is known for its rigid and strict ruling. Indeed, once Mashiach comes, remember, Mashiach is not a sweet, lovely little old man who we're all going to hug and kiss. He is a king. He is an ordained monarch. He is a ruler. He is, by every definition of the term, a dictator. Because as king, he will decree. He will not have democracy. He will not have elections. He will bring truth. And indeed, based upon these words of Zechariah, not everyone might be willing to accept that truth. And as such, he will not debate it. He will simply cut them off. This will be his world. And he will rule it indeed with an iron hand. And that is what we have to look forward to. That indeed makes the nations of the world greatly afraid, because everything that we hold dear today will indeed be gone. The entire culture that we have developed here in the East and the West is built upon blood. It is destined to fall, and in its place, something new will arise. This rising new culture will come supernaturally from the hands of heaven by an extraterrestrial intervention into human history. But yet, prior to that coming, many things are yet to come. Understand well what I have shared with you in this lesson tonight, because I've shared with you what is yet to come for the land of Israel, for the future of our people. And it will not fare well for the Jewish people here outside the land. For indeed, for example, if there was, God forbid, to be such a terrible terrorist attack on the United States, of a biological, chemical, or God forbid, nuclear nature, where the number of casualties was massive. In spite of the fact that the rank and file good citizen of America would know that it was not the fault of the Jews, there would still be those numbers who hate the Jews nonetheless. I believe in recent pollings show that 1/3 of the United States population considers themselves to be anti-Semitic. That was in admitting to it. That's numbers close to 100 million anti-Semites roaming the country in all areas and aspects of government and business. Indeed, they would turn and blame the Jew for everything that would happen. The government of the United States, depending on who was in office, a Republican government might indeed go to war. A Democratic government might indeed withdraw from war and state that they can no longer accept the casualty rate, which is at the expense of supporting Israel, and that if they did not support Israel, the Muslims would not attack them, so they can surrender to it. And we could see America joining the world camp in its stand against the Jewish people in Israel. And therefore, the turning of events is not against Jews per se, but specifically against Israel, specifically against the city of Jerusalem. We see that this can happen. Just what will happen, time indeed will tell. But the massive casualties of the loss of 2/3 is clear. And only those who call upon God's name will survive. Doesn't say where. In the land, wherever that land is. So indeed, heed well what I say to you. Because all of the political and all the social and all your economic preparations will come to naught. It is your spiritual preparations that mean everything. This is a message that I've been teaching since I first wrote my book, Yikra B'Shmi, based upon that pasuk, to teach people about this. And I've been teaching it ever since with the prayer and hope that people would listen. And finally, Sefer Zechariah concludes and states, on that day there will be upon the bells of the horses, holy to Hashem, and in the pots of the house of Hashem will be likened the sprinkling bowls before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to Hashem, and all whose sacrifice will come and take of them and cook in them, and there will no longer be a Kana'ani, a trafficker in the house of Hashem on that day. Indeed, there will no longer be Kadosh and Tameh, holy and unholy. Everything's going to be holy. There'll be no more Yetzer Hara. We will transform into a higher level, a higher being, a higher state, where indeed the words of Yirmiyahu will also be fulfilled, where the Brit of Hashem will be ingrained in our hearts. We wait, we pray, we hope for this day. So, that's pretty much it. There are many, many more teachings about Zechariah, especially in this perek, which I've covered in a separate lesson on this perek, which I covered when it was read at the Haftarah of Sukkot. There are many other teachings of the Milchamot of Gog and Magog from Sefer Yechezkel, and indeed we will, in future lessons, learn them as well. But this is now the clearest picture in prophecy of what is yet to come. This is so far removed from the reality of Zechariah's day, when again Jerusalem was just being built. But yet, his vision was clear. It was for us to see, to know, and to prepare. When we see the false shepherds who lead the Jewish people today, politically, in our many sins, in some cases religiously, it is incumbent upon us to take upon ourselves that mantle of speaking out, to embrace the spirit of Mashiach ben Yosef. If you remember We learned in our previous lessons of Zechariah that there are four what we called craftsmen. We have to embrace each concept within us of Mashiach ben Yosef, ben David, Eliyahu Navi, Kohen Tzedek. That which is next, if you will, in the prophetic scenario is that spirit of ben Yosef, the political leader who will wage the wars of Hashem against a world of lies, regardless of what level of sacrifice that brings. Cultivate that attribute within us, because upon us will it come soon. On that note, I'm going to conclude our lessons in Sefer Zechariah. As I said at the beginning, so I say now at the end, I dedicate this series, Le'ilui Neshamat Mor Avi, Aharon Ben Chaim Ruach Adonai Tahanino Bagan Eden. Baruch Adonai Lo'olam. Amen Ve'amen.